taking my silent opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit through the acknowledgement of any unknown sin. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand the who, what, when, where, why, and how of what's going on here in this world, and why there's such chaos, and how it's going to be resolved, and why you allowed it to happen, and how we're involved, and all that, those details. And these verses we're looking at here are relevant to that situation. So as we study the asset by means of the Spirit, that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, in Romans 5:9, we got in the first phrase before we ran out of time last time, so I backed up to the beginning. And what we have in verses 9, 10, and I think 11, is a series of a fortiori's that is a Latin word for a rationale that takes a stand based on a previous situation and says, then because of this, then even more, and then even more, and even more. So it's how God, or how Paul explains how God's policy with regard to believers. And of course, the predicate for this whole thing is verse 8. I'll go back and read that just to get the frame of reference set up here. Because what this is doing is, this is one of the critical verses to understand with regard to salvation and God, how God worked it out. But this is the baseline predicate for the a fortiori's. So verse 8, if you read it through in English, in New American Standard, but God demonstrates his own love. So this is God showing us, and this is impersonal love here. That's really good, important to understand. Remember, you have personal love and impersonal love. And you can make the case here, based on what's happening, is that God did so much for us based on personal love that he does so much more based on personal love. So remember, impersonal love is what he applies to unbelievers. That's what gets us out of the hole we're in. You know, that's in essence, that required the death of his son. So the question then becomes, how much more can he do now that he's got you out of the hole? You know, of depravity and spiritual death, the whole thing, which is what verse 8 is doing. It says, he demonstrates his love towards us. So this is how God's impersonal love, remember, in that while we were yet sinners, and we're going to see in verse 10 that means enemies of God, Christ died for us. And the words here are substitutionary. So we have hooper. We talked about all that, how that plays in the language, and how it's on our, basically that Christ died on our behalf, because we could not help ourselves. In essence, that's the concept. So, in verse 9, we start with the words, much more than. So, if we read it through already, so I won't do it again. Is a dative singular from the adjective polis, which is much. When a dative singular adjective polis is combined with the malon, more, it intensifies the concept to a greater degree. So, it's much more. Then we have the inferential transitional conjunction then or therefore. So there's your transition with the prothesis of a fortiori, which remember, a fortiori is set up with a prothesis and a hypothesis. In modern parlance, that would be an if-then statement, basically. The prothesis is an if, and the hypothesis is a then. So we're just using an old-fashioned word, Greek word, to describe that. We're familiar with if-then-else statements. If you're doing any programming at all, you're familiar with that. So the point here is that we're creating an if-then, and the if is based on what we saw in verse 8. And of course, remember the transition that occurs at the end of verse 8, the believer, the person, the individual, goes from an unbeliever to a believer. And therefore, God's love switches from impersonal to personal love. And so then, based on that reality, he's able to do that much more for us. Because of, in fact, it's easier for him to do more afterwards than it was before. That's why the cross is so powerful. Basically, everything that God needed to deal with our situation in Adam, that has to do with spiritual death and the sin nature and all the negative things associated with our natural state. He dealt with that through the cross and with Jesus, but simultaneously resolved, created capacity to take us way past that in our state of salvation as sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So our next word is un, then or therefore, explains that what is being introduced at this point is an inference from what precedes. That goes back to verse 8, like I said. It means that we have a conclusion to make from the principle of justification, and that we have a conclusion to make regarding the consequences of justification. Remember, justification is how God solves the problem. The issue God has is that He's perfect and we're imperfect. We can't fix our imperfection. And justification is a variant of righteousness. So one of the, in fact, the word we're going to know is actually dikaio. That is the word for righteousness. It's translated justified here in the English. But it actually means, if you go over here and look in the Greek, it says having been made right. That correlates to this justified word. That is this dikasano. So that's dikasao, which is to be righteous. Remember, when you believe in Jesus, the first thing that happens is God imputes to you His righteousness. And that becomes the predicate for everything else that happens. Now, the reason people that aren't believers can't have anything to have any relationship with God is because they don't have His righteousness. Basically, that opens the door. An unbeliever has no relationship with God except through Jesus. And the gospel talks about that. The gospel is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that no one can come to me, to Father, except through me. Well, people say, oh, they get all ouchy about that. Well, you're being judgmental. Well, no, God is telling you the facts. The door opens when you have God's righteousness, and you don't get that until you believe in Jesus. So, you can believe it or not believe it, but if you don't believe it, you're going to go straight to the lake of fire forever. Okay, so go for it. But the point here is that the predicate is the righteousness of God that we receive on the basis of faith in Christ Jesus. And that opens up everything else we're going to talk about in the next several verses. So he's using a fortiori, which is a rationale in the Latin, to describe this process. And again, it's a variant on a if-then clause that says if, since we have this, then we even have more here. That's how it actually plays. So we're going to see this. This is a logical argument that states that if a greater benefit has been given to the lesser, it will not be withheld. So basically, it's called easy lifting. I mean, just think about that. For God, it was much harder, and you think about what He gave up, you can see why. It was much harder for Him to give His uniquely born Son, that would be Jesus, who was perfect, to die for us who were imperfect, than it is for us to bless us out of our minds after He fixed the problem. Makes perfect sense. Because he made the heavy. In fact, I made the case, and I do make the case, that the cross goes ways. Now, Jesus and John, in John 3, we see Jesus being discussed in the concept of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, or God gave His uniquely born Son that whoever should believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And He goes on to talk about condemnation, there is no condemnation, etc. Jesus didn't come to pile on, but in a sense the process piles on. Because if you think of what happens, initially we're dead in our sins because of Adam. But now an unbeliever is not only dead in their sins because of Adam, they've also spit in God's face because they rejected Jesus. And I think that's kind of piling on. Because what's God going to take a person? What's His view on that going to be? Not happy. So you're going like a fire definitely now. So the point here is an unbeliever, because they reject Jesus, is actually worse off than they would had they not. And there's other scriptures that support that concept. But, of course, the one who believes is benefited. They're the beneficiaries of the process. And they took advantage of God's grace, and so they're actually accelerated into the system that God's created. So, again, nothing remains neutral. When you make a choice, you're either benefited or you're hurt. And negative volition always results in bad decisions. Bad decisions always result in limited future advantages. You know, that's one of Rick's stories. Bad decisions limit future options. Yeah, there you go. So it's a logical, authority is a logical argument that states with the greater benefit has been, if given, the lesser will not be withheld. And of course, the lesser are blessings after salvation. That's the principle that the much more phrase is explaining. If Christ died for his enemies, and he did, that's, we're going to see that in verse 10, and he did, he will surely deliver his friends, and he does. So the other analysis here, or analogy you can make, is that since you're saved, God's going to provide you with whatever you need to deal with the adversity you may be in here on the planet after you're saved. In other words, that's a piece of cake for God, because you're already in his son, and he loves his son personally, which means he loves you personally, and now you're the target of his personal love, so he's not going to let you go through any process in life that's detrimental. Now, you can change things from being detrimental to advantageous simply by changing your mind. Because remember, everything is about, I talked about this before, everything is about access and information. If you have access and information about any given topic, you have all the power necessary to deploy in that sphere. Because access means you can get to the problem, and a lot of times, or the advantage, as the case may be, you can easily get there because you have a pathway. And information is you know how to use the information you have. Okay, so when you have access and information, you really have everything. And with Jesus, we have it. Because by faith in Christ Jesus, we have access. And we have the mind of Christ, which is how you use it. So he gives us everything. That's why when we think about a relationship with God, Christ is everything. He's the access, and his thinking is the information. So the challenge is to learn it. And when you know it, then God is going to grace you out because you know how to use his power. And you're going to find that you will have more than you can ask or imagine in every situation you face. Even though it may be somewhat adversarial in the devil's world. Remember, the environment we're in is run by the devil. And in the devil's world, a win looks like a loss. Just think about it. It's always that way because everything's opposite. That was one of Bob McLaughlin's favorite statements. Everything's opposite. Because in the devil's world, everything's upside down. A win looks like a loss to the unbeliever. But it's actually not. I mean, you think about what happened with Jesus on the cross. He died. Oh, he died! Well, no, he was raised 3 days and three nights later. We're going to celebrate that shortly. A couple of days. Well, a couple of weeks. We celebrate every time we have the Lord's table. But we have Resurrection Sunday coming up soon. And the point here is that Jesus' death was a win. Even though in the devil's world, Jesus' death looks like a loss. From a natural perspective. So think about that in your own life. Lots of times when you are actually winning, it looks like you're losing according to the world. Don't buy what they have to say. The world lies. They lie, 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 lie. They're all liars. That's all they do. They are of their father, the devil, the liar. He invented it. That's what Jesus said in John 8. So, God's justice judged our sins in Christ. And now that we are in union with Christ as God's sons by faith in Christ Jesus, God's justice can now do even more for us. That's the logic of the a fortiori. Paul explains this with an a fortiori presentation. If the greater benefit has already been given, the lesser will certainly not be withheld. If Christ died for his enemies, he will deliver his friends. We go from the more difficult to a blessing from God's justice to the less difficult. Both involves God's justice, though. Always remember, when you're dealing with God, even if it's coming through his personal love, a issue of justice is in context. Because what happens with blessing from God, if you're in compliance with his justice, that's an advantage blessing. But if you're in miscompliance with God's justice as a child, it's discipline. Both are for your advantage. One is to actually move you forward because you've taken advantage of God's grace. The other is to cause you to rebound and get back at it. So when you're under discipline from God as a believer, it's actually for your benefit so that you change your mind about God's plan. and get back into system, which is simply keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's the system. Anybody who's filled with the Spirit is always on track. So if in doubt, rebound. That'll get you in the game again, at least for a few seconds. And that may be all you need. Much more, then, is a conclusion from the principle of justification when compared with what happens after justification. The conclusion is intensified by the antithesis. So we see here that it's actually that much more because of why? Well, he gave the big heavy lift in getting us out of the hole that was created by Adam's fall. But because he allowed it to happen, he also provides a way out free and clear through Jesus. By faith alone and Christ alone. No works. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Nuh-uh. We don't get involved with anything there. It's just believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You're saved. Boom. The amazing thing we see here is that we were justified when we were still God's enemies. So what will happen now that we are members of God's royal family? So that's the question we have to ask. And it's really kind of hard to summarize that because the words go beyond we are unable to express what is going on with words. Paul describes it as beyond what we could ask or imagine. So that's what's going on here, really. Another way to view this, I was thinking this morning about it, is it isn't quite exactly analogous, but it's similar. You almost have a proxy war going on here. Proxy war? You know what a proxy war is? A proxy war is a war you fight with a surrogate. You don't fight it directly, you do it indirectly. And so once we're saved, we are kind of in the category of, as members of God's royal family, God's surrogates fighting the devil and his minions in the devil's world. And we're not, and Paul talks about this at length in Ephesians, that our battle is not against flesh and blood people, but against evil spirits in heavenly places. So that would imply, based on that statement, that we're a surrogate army for God in the angelic conflict with the devil and his angels. Fallen angels, not the people. Now he does have people involved because he's got his own surrogates. But we're not really engaged with them because they're really blown away. So you ignore the people, and you go after the spiritual battle, which is what you really got. That's why the power of the spiritual battle is prayer and doctrine and people. You forgive people because they're just tools. Now, once you understand people are just tools, you're way ahead because you don't give a rip. They're a tool. Do you care about a tool that you throw on the ground? Your shovel or your spade or your wrench in between processes? You just want to be able to find it next time. That's all. It's a tool. People are tools. So that's how you got to look at it. That's what you're up against, tools. There's no emotion with a tool. So that's kind of what's going on here. And our battle is spiritual against the devil and his minions directly. And you can make that case based on the situation that we are in as believers in Jesus, because we're a spiritual entity as part of God's royal family. As God's enemies, we were justified by his blood. That's a metonymy for the substitutionary spiritual death. As royal family, we are preserved from that wrath. That would be the consequences of bad decisions by his life. So we're in union with Jesus, and verse 9 is going to jump on this big time with regard to his life. This is a conclusion that approaches the subject from the greater to the lesser. That means the salvation work versus the blessing work. This is an a fortiori that argues that if the greater benefit has been given, the lesser will not be withheld. And a fortiori is Latin, that means with stronger reason. So if Christ died for his enemies, it follows that he will deliver his friends. So a lot of times people as believers don't really understand this to the extent that they should. So they have some trepidation about living life in the devil's world as members of God's royal family. And the reason they have trepidation is they don't have the information they should have. They don't have the doctrine. Well, they know they're saved, but they don't have the doctrine about what to do now. So they have access, but no data. Well, you gotta have both. They do have access, so they can get the data. They maybe not know how to get the data. So that's the thing. The information issue becomes a problem for people like this. So anyway, any believer who is somewhat ambiguous and uncertain is a believer who doesn't understand what they got, because they're not ready to parlay God's power into their circumstances, because they don't have the right have enough information, or maybe even not even the right. Legalistic people, anytime you're in a deviation from the Word of God, which would be legalism, ritualism, emotionalism, there's just a few. I mean, that's a couple. There's other kinds of isms too. But those are all sidetracks. They aren't spirituality. They substituted spirituality. People think they're spiritual because they are that way, but they're not. The only way you're spiritual is to be in fellowship with God. That means you rebounded lately. Okay? That's the only way you can be spiritual. And ritual is very almost irrelevant in the church age. Emotionalism has nothing to do with the church, though you may feel emotional about certain things. And those other, like I say, all those sidetracks are just mirages. They don't get you where you want to go. The spiritual life is keep on being filled with the Spirit and keep on deploying the doctrine. So, or as stated in this verse, if the blood of Christ, that remember, that's the blood is a economy for substitutionary spiritual death. That's another thing people get caught up on. Verbiage. You know, the reason they use the terminology blood of Christ, because that was a picture of the Old Testament sacrifices that pictured the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, or his life in some way. So all those sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. In fact, you go back to Genesis 3, you have the beginning of all the sacrifices. It talks about Genesis 3:15, God talking to Adam and the woman, and the devil basically describes the situation and says that he's asking them, why are you clothed in fig leaves? Well, in the picture of that story, the fig leaves are human good. They figured if they put kind of clunky clothes on, they would be okay with God, but that wasn't so. So God, what's God do? He offers an animal sacrifice and clothes them in their skins. Now, the leftists don't like that because they're into not killing animals, but that's their problem. The point here, he's clothed them in skins, and in the process of killing the animal, he sacrificed it, and he talked about his son being the one who would come to resolve this problem in finality. And then Hebrews 10 really develops this big time. It goes back and correlates the sacrifices with the finished work of Jesus. And that's what we're talking about here. So it's the blood. That's because an animal, the life of the animal is in the blood, because it's biological. Whereas human life is in the soul. That's another thing people don't get. See, anthropology is a seriously misunderstood process in science today. I mean, people just, they think they're biological. Well, they are, but that's only a part of it. Remember, you're comprised of a body, a soul, and a spirit if you're a believer. So you can't separate them. You can't separate the understanding of them, because they're all evolved. And again, the life of the human is in the soul, in the spirit. That's where it is. The body is simply a suit that you can wear in this space, and you're going to get a new one that works anywhere. You don't have to breathe, and it don't weigh nothing either, because it can travel faster than light, so it can't have any weight. That means it's made out of energy, photons. A fortiori can be summarized throughout the chapter as follows. If God can do the greater, it follows a fortiori that God can do the lesser. In other words, the lesser is not more difficult than the greater. And since he's already done it, it's a piece of cake. The greater is the salvation work of God. This is an accomplished fact. The lesser is God providing your needs in time and God's blessing to you with maximum blessings in time. And you can go on to say eternity, because as you live in time, so you will live in eternity. So the more power from God that you deploy in time, the more power from God you'll have in eternity. Because it creates capital. Capital. Now, I know the leftists don't like capitalism either, but that's God's system. So the more capital you utilize in time, the more capital you'll have in eternity. So having now been made right by his blood, that's the aorist passive participle of dikao, that's what we saw, that's translated justified. Justified kind of means made right. See, it says dikao there in the pop-up. That's what that word's pointing to. Over here, as I said earlier, having been made right, that's what how it, the Greek the translation correlates it into the English. It means, dikaio means to be righteous, to be vindicated, or to justify. So the way righteousness works, it works in different ways, depending on your situation. Being made right is God validating your status quo with His justice. That's really what it amounts to. And that works in a couple of different manners. If you're an unbeliever, it justifies you. Because what's that? You need to get good. Well, that's justification. Well, if you're in the spiritual life, you're vindicated. That means God ratifies that you applied His doctrine. So it's the same word, but it's a different application of that same word. So again, an unbeliever who's in spiritual death has to be justified to have spiritual life. He's made righteous. As a believer, you already have God's righteousness. So you don't need more righteousness. You got what you need. But you can be vindicated, which means to validate or ratify what you did was according to the will of God. It talks about this with Abraham. We talked about this way earlier in our study, how Abraham is set up as the predicate for salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And he's described as the father of the faithful. But also gets on later in his life, which as he is a believer who's been functioning for some time, when he needs a son to fulfill his destiny, he's vindicated. You see, so he was no longer, he had God's righteousness, so he didn't need to be better than he was. He just had to be vindicated, his concepts validated. And that's what he got to with when he and Sarah had Isaac, 25 years or so after he was saved. So you got to realize those two words apply to you depending on where you are in the process. Okay, but it means righteous. And a succinct version is 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become what? God's righteousness by means of Him. That's what happens the moment you're saved. And that's a summary, another summary of Romans 5:8 here that we just saw. Of that, the 1 Corinthians 5:21 is. So, he is perfectly righteous because God imputed His perfect righteousness to us when we believed in Christ for salvation. It's a constitutive aorist that gathers up into one entirety. So aorists are typically a dump. When you have different categories, it's a tense. Okay, you got present tense, aorist tense, and you have there's future tense. You have a perfect tense. Those are pretty much covering it. But they refer to the way the action works. And so when you have a constitutive aorist, that means everything that needs to be done is tied up together in a nice little bundle, and it occurs instantaneously. That's kind of how it happens when you're saved. All the assets you need to be as a new believer are given to you at that juncture. You don't know how to use any of them, but or very few of them. Rebound probably, maybe hopefully, but the rest of them you don't have much information about. Now you got to learn how to use it. See, God doesn't work like natural humans work. Natural humans work; they let you work along and give you a little bit, and they work along more, and then they give you a little bit. In other words, you don't get everything at once. But with God, He gives you everything at once. Well, you don't know how to use it, but you got it. That's why most believers do not attain to what they could attain, because they don't understand what they have. Because they don't know the doctrine. The doctrine tells you what you have, and it also tells you how to use it. That's information. So, it's a constant of errors that gathers into one entirety salvation adjustment to God's justice through faith in Christ. And it adds to the principle of the imputation of God's righteousness and the resultant justification. So, when you have God's righteousness, you're justified. And you can't lose that. Remember, gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Romans 11:29. We'll get to that a bunch of years from now. The reason that God can bless us at all is because God's justice sees us with God's righteousness and says we are vindicated. We are never vindicated because of self-righteousness. See, that's important to understand. In other words, being a good person doesn't make you good. People think you're good, but God doesn't. Now, being a good person who's filled with the Spirit makes you good. Okay? And a bad person won't be filled with the Spirit, so they're not going to be good. Follow me? The issue for being good is being filled with the Spirit. See, that, in fact, John says that. The spiritual person does not sin. You want to not sin? Keep on being filled with the Spirit. You won't sin. That's how you do it. So that, and that's why rebound is so important, because that puts you back in the plan when you get out. So, we are never vindicated because of self-righteousness. The passive voice, that's our dikao verb, the righteous verb, justified verb. You know, it's kind of in a finished concept. The passive voice, that's where that comes from, receives the action of the verb. Now, that's another form of language. You got actives and passives. With the active, the subject performs the action of the verb. With a passive, the object performs the action of the verb on the subject. Okay, so you got action going both directions, depending on who's the target and who's the source. And a middle voice, both people get involved. So typically in the process, the believer is the subject, the verb is in the middle, it's one of the directions, and the and God is in the object position. And they either work this way or together. It's real simple. So when you have positive volition, the power of God is deployed to you in a passive voice, and you say, yes, sir, I agree with that, and then you move it forward, and you sit, so that's called a middle voice. That's how it works. So in this case, we aren't doing anything. Because why? It's all coming from God. Everything that we get at salvation comes from God, because we don't got nothing. Okay? We got nothing there. We're spiritually dead. How much can a dead person do? Nada. Nada. That's how much we can do spiritually before we believe. And the moment we believe, boom, we have this culminative verse happening. So he receives God's righteousness with the result that God vindicates him. And that means you're righteous. No matter if you're a dirt bag or not, you're still righteous. That's a good position to be in. So justification is a legal pronouncement from God's justice, and this is a circumstantial participle that takes us back to the moment of salvation adjustment to God's justice, and with this is the temporal adverb noon, or now, having been justified. So that's why we have the word now in there. See, having now been justified. Now, what's that now mean? It's a time. These people were justified when they believed in Jesus, and so were you. So the now refers to that point of time when you believed in Jesus. And all this stuff happened to you at that juncture. Instantly. Boom. Didn't feel any of it, but it happened. But it's real, too. It's your situation at this point. Then the prepositional phrase in or by, in or by, plus the instrumental singular of ho haima, the blood, that's referring to Jesus' death, making the reference monadic. Now, that's another Greek structure. Monadic means something that's unique. Remember, we've talked about monadic and anarthrous. I think we see that here. We're always seeing it. But if you have the article, it's monadic. If you don't have the article, it's anarthrous. And monadic means it's unique. And anarthrous means it's highest quality. Okay? So you can apply this structure to it's called a substantive. Mostly nouns. Sometimes an adjective. Okay, so here the blood is the noun involved here. We have the ho in front of it. See it down here. What's interesting, actually, it says by his blood. It says by his, but the blood is uniquely his. We're going to see where the his comes in. In the original, it actually comes doubles on this. Now, see, there's the. Look at it. There's our ho, the blood of him. So when you have the language like the Greek is, it's very clunky to say by his the blood in English. So it's actually much more graceful to say it the way the Greek says it, which is by the blood of him. Follow me? So it's his blood, true. But it's more than that. It's monadic. It's his. The only one person in the universe ever had the blood in the way that Jesus had it. His blood was the blood, if you use that metonymy, and it's his spiritual death. His substitutionary spiritual death was the only spiritual death that has the power to justify. Okay? That's what's going on here. Only him. And it's monadic. Now people say, oh, you've got to believe in Jesus. Yeah, you do got to believe in Jesus. If you don't, you're a dirtbag and you're dead. exactly where you belong. Okay? And you're going to be stomped on by God too, big time. He's going to stomp you and he's going to grind your butt into the ground in the lake of fire forever. Yeah, that's what's going to happen. Because you didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It ain't no game. This is real. So people want to play footsie with this. Ain't getting done. Sorry. Then the prepositional phrase, and plus, or by, the instrumental, obviously the hoheim, we saw that. Making a reference monadic in the genitive singular of the intensive pronoun autos, that's where the his comes in. Autos means his. It's a personal pronoun, so we have it by his blood. But then, as I noted, it's really his the blood. His unique blood. That'd be probably a better way to say it. His unique blood, because it's monadic. His, and then breaking it out into the whole picture, it's his substitutionary spiritual death. Because that's what he did. He died in our place. Because no one else could. He's the only one that could. He's the only one to come on. That's why it's called the monogenes in John 3:16. Monogenes is only begotten. He's the only one that ever came on this planet that wasn't born of a natural father, and as a result did not have the imputation of the sin nature and spiritual death. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. Everything makes a sense. You got to understand the process. And every piece has to fit into place. It's a puzzle. Boom, 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 in sequence. It's got to all play. If it's not right, it ain't working. Perfection blesses perfection, and perfection condemns imperfection. Okay? That's the natural process. God can have nothing to do with imperfection. That's why he uses Jesus. And Jesus had to be a perfect human being to do this. Only Jesus could do it. Because no one else was perfect. Except for Adam and the woman before they fell. And they're long gone. Didn't happen. They lost it. He's the only one that was born. See, that's the thing. He was born like we are, yet perfect. That had to be the case. He had to be born without a sin nature in spiritual life. In order to pay the price demanded by God for the rest of the human race. That be us. Therefore, the justice of God condemns sins and blesses perfection. But since there is no perfection in the human race, God had to provide it. And that is what happened at the moment we made salvation adjustment to God's justice. So we believed in God's solution. We believed what he said. How is it possible for us to get righteousness that God imputed? How can God's justice give us the righteousness of God simply by believing in Christ? The answer is the blood. Substitutionary spiritual death. The justifies by his blood. This is how perfect justice can give us perfect righteousness so that we have the potential for all the blessings from God. Basically, that opens the door for you to have unlimited access to God and his power. Now, you got to learn how to use it. But you have access. So the next phrase, we shall be saved from wrath, or the wrath. That's it's also got a the in front of it. It's actually here this time, the wrath. Of course, that's the unique wrath related to the lake of fire. So the answer, we shall be saved from his wrath. Through him, that's a future passive indicative of the verb sozo. Now, sozo is an interesting word. It means delivered. So if we get we look at the saved word here, it says sozo, and you get down to the definition, there's a lot of words up there in that pop-up. It really gets down here to deliver from. Let's see if I can get down there and see that. Sozo, probably pop up and unlock it. Didn't lock. I guess I can't. I'm not going to be able to do that. Might be able to get it from here. There we go. I did it here. Ooh. Let's see here. No, that's wrath. I want sozo. See if it won't lock in. It will. I just don't have it done. There we go. The control works down there. All right. So we have hazard to preserve, to in danger of destruction, to save, to rescue. So the point here is this is what the word, the definition of the word is deliver. to save from, to exit from, etc., etc. Now, the word save, though, uses the same definition, but the point I want to make here is sozo is the, when it's translated as saved, is a transliteration. That's the point I'm trying to make. So when you see the word sozo in the original, you see, actually, when you see the word saved in the translation in the English, it's the word sozo in the Greek, and it means to be delivered. Okay? So saved means to be delivered. That's the point. And save is a transliteration. Remember, in, when you go from one language to another, there's a couple ways of getting there. And English is the most, the most versatile language there is, because it adopts words like crazy. And it's, but a lot of times words will come over as a transliteration, which is what happened here. Okay? So a transliteration doesn't have a definition per se. It has to go back to the original to get the definition. Follow me? So the problem with transliterations is people can redefine the words. Now, the leftists are good at that. They do it all the time. I mean, they'll tell you something that you think you understood they said, and they didn't have a clue about what they said because they redefined the words before they told you. That's what they do all the time. So it's important to not to nail this stuff down so that you know what's going on. The point is we're delivered. Delivered from something. In this case, it's going to be wrath. Okay, and that's another metonymy. And it's actually an anthropopathism. So anyways, delivered is saved is a transliteration, but means to be delivered. It always means to deliver. It can be a spiritual delivery or it can be a physical delivery. In this case, it's a spiritual delivery and a physical delivery. In the case of from wrath, because what is wrath? Well, wrath, the wrath, see the da wrath there? There's a da. I think there's one down here too. Let's see, where did we get down here? There we are. There's our ho. Yep, ho wrath. Monadic. The wrath is very unique. It speaks of one particular point in time or a forever situation. That'd be with the lake of fire forever, is what that's pointing to. Okay. Well, it's a language of accommodation is what it is. We'll talk about that briefly when we get there. So here is a physical delivery from the lake of fire. Remember, we talk about the lake of fire and what that means. It's the lake of purification. Pur is the word for fire. The future tense is predicate, predictive. It predicts a future event that has not yet occurred, at least not for us. Remember, lake of fire exists now in eternity. That's interesting. You know, which means it's not made out of smoking, sulfur, because that stinks. There's no stink in heaven. So it's something else. That's another story. So anyways, the future tense is predictive. It predicts a future event that has not yet occurred. The passive voice, the believer receives the action of the verb. Believers are delivered from the lake of fire, dia, autos. How are they from? Through him. Who's him? Jesus. Okay? That's how we're delivered from the lake of fire. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive God's righteousness, and you're delivered from the lake of fire. You're never going to go there. Okay? No, and God, because that's a place you've got to be thrown into, or God has to execute justice to get you in there. The indicative moves are declarative for a dogmatic statement of fact. No one who has believed in Jesus Christ will ever come close to the lake of fire. That's described as orge. That's our word for anger. So we look at orge. Wrath is what it says in this version, but go back, see the root in the pop-up is orge. And that's a specific, with the in front of it, it's not just any random wrath. This is a specific wrath, monadic, referring to the lake of fire, the final judgment. Okay? That's where the final judgment for negative creatures. That would be the devil, his angels, and unbelieving humanity. And remember, the lake of fire was not created for humans. They happened to go there because they spit in God's face about Jesus. That's why. That's the only reason to go there. It's not because they're bad people. Well, they are, but they aren't. Follow me? They're bad because they didn't believe in Jesus. It's not like they were bad people functionally on the earth. They could have been a good person on the earth. But they didn't believe in Jesus, so that puts them in that category. So, anyways, they're saved through him. The indicative mood is declarative for a dogmatic statement of fact. No one who's believed in Jesus Christ will ever come close to the lake of fire. That's described as orge or anger. It means punishment or wrath and refers to the punishment that comes from God's justice by refusing to believe in Jesus Christ. Now again, it's an anthropopathism. What's that mean? That's a word that describes a situation in human terms. God never gets angry. Anger is a sin. He doesn't need that. He won't do it. He doesn't. He doesn't have to do a sin. So anger is an anthropopathism, but it explains the way we feel about certain things in our emotions. God has no emotion. So it's an anthropopathism, but it relates to maladjustment to God's justice. What does that mean? Maladjustment means you're not aligned with God's justice. What's that mean? You got to have perfection. When you, remember, when you believe in Jesus, you become aligned, you're adjusted or aligned with God's justice. What's that mean? You got God's perfect righteousness. That's the predicate. That's the predicate right there. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are perfect in God's sight. Whether you are or not, you're perfect. Okay? He drew a circle around your name and wrote perfect. Okay? Now, it doesn't matter what you do out here, you're still perfect. You may be a complete moron. A lot of people are. And they're believers. In fact, I make the case that some of the worst people in the world are believers. And there's reasons I say that. It's because how they got there. Being the worst person in the world, that is. So there's much, there's a whole lot to restrain them from being that way. But so if they actually get there, they can be the, some of the worst people in the world. I don't think they can be the worstest. That's probably not a word. Because they can't be demon-possessed. But they can be pretty close as far as they operate. Okay, and you look at the world today, you probably got that. People there that are believers who are really whacked out in their heads and some of the things they believe. But they're still perfect from God's point of view because they believed in Jesus. So you can't count. Just because someone says they're a believer, you don't know what that means. Except they are going to heaven. You know that. But you don't know how they're going to operate in the devil's world. They could be really bad people. Don't assume they will be. A lot of people say, oh, well, we're all believers. We're all going to get along here and be good people together. No. Now, if you substitute the word doctrinal believer, and I know what rebound means, maybe. Follow me? Okay, so just don't trust a person because they're a believer. It doesn't mean nothing, other than they're going to heaven. So, yeah, we'll see you there. Between now and then, I don't think I want to be around you. Follow me? I mean, that's it's crazy. Just because someone's a believer doesn't mean they're any good, is my point, in the world. Now, they are from God's perspective. They got a lot to learn, just like we all do. So our expanded translation of Romans 8:5-9. Much more then, because we now have now been declared righteous, that's our word justified, by His blood, the substitutionary spiritual death of Jesus, we will be saved through Him from wrath. That would be saved through Jesus from the lake of fire. Okay, so that brings us to verse 10. So we can start from scratch on this one. We'll roll these down here. New American Standard Version and the Nestle Allen. There's our 10. All right, so we'll read through both versions and we'll start cooking. We'll probably get one phrase in before we have to stop. Let's see here. So this is, again, it's another a fortiori. Because we have at the beginning, we have a for if, and in the Greek it says if for. Remember, things are flipped around in the Greek. All the Romance languages have everything's backwards. You see that in Spanish and French, and okay, that's typical. This is what the Greeks look. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, there's our words. Much more, a fortiori, have been reconciled. We shall be saved by His life. Okay, that's the next a fortiori is His life. We're going to have that. Remember when He shows up, we're going to be like Him. And I talked about that briefly a minute ago. Your body is probably going to be comprised of photons. Maybe there's too much mass in that even, because there's still mass in photons. But if you're going to go faster than light, you got to have no weight. Can't have any mass. Okay, which means you can't have a body that's physical. It don't work. It would burn up. As soon as you hit the light speed, you'd be toast. There ain't no, in your new body, there ain't no energy. Or there ain't no, it's tons of energy. There ain't no mass. Okay, so in the Greek, if for hostile, that's the enemy word, being, we were reconciled to the God, there's a monadic one, through, that would be the God the Father, of course, right? Because we're going to talk about Jesus. Through the death of the Son, that one's a monadic too. Okay, you got God the Father and God the Son in one verse. Both monadic. Okay, and then you got of him much more. Okay, and I think that's the end of that verse. No, having been reconciled. Did I hit 11 yet? I don't see it. Okay, here we go. Having been reconciled, we will be delivered in the life of him. There, that's another one that's romantic. The life. The life of him. Okay, that's his unique resurrection body that we get the moment that he shows up here. Or when after we all get it. I mean, whether we're dead or alive, the dead will be raised at first. This is 1 Corinthians 15. And we who are alive and well will be in a moment, a twinkling later. Boom. So as fast as you can blink, we're going to be following them along, going to be with Jesus. And that happens when we refer to the exit resurrection or the rapture occurs. So, I mean, those are just different words for the same thing. Ex anastasis or hapazo in the Greek. So, verse 10. We have an a fortiori that describes a reconciliation starts with e gar. That's for if. So there's our words e gar. Actually, they don't bring them through. But if you go back up here to the front. Where are we over here, I think, here? Verse 10. Somewhere. It's going to be. There it is. If for. There's our if for. There we go. If for. For if. Okay, those are the correlating words. This conditional particle, E, if introduces a product of a first-class condition that's assumed to be true. Now, that takes us back to the a fortiori, and it's an if-then-else. Or actually, an if-then. They don't do else's. But we do. You could do an else on them, but in this case, they don't do it. So it's setting up a first-class condition, which, remember, is an if and it's true, or assumed to be true. Remember, in a logical discussion, they use conditions of if to take a position and then argue that position whether it was true or not. Okay, so you have a first-class condition, a second-class condition, a third-class condition, a fourth-class condition. Those are conditions of if. And the condition is determined by the kind of verb it's hooked up to. So an if is connected up to an indicative mood verb. Okay? So that tells us it's a first-class condition. So if for the sake of argument, it's so. And then we're going to go talk about that. Now again, they did this. Instead of watching TV at night, they went and sat around and had arguments. And they got real sophisticated in the way they talked. That's why the Greeks are so smart people. They didn't watch TV at night. They had arguments. And they assumed all these positions, and some they would assume truth and false. It didn't matter. You could win an argument with a false precept, with a false predicate. Can you believe that? Well, you can. Just go to court in the United States and you'll find that out. They had them down here in New York not long ago. You know, when they cited Trump for all that money that he didn't need to owe. That was a case where they, if it is false, then we're going to treat you so this is true and we're going to fine you your ass. That's what they did. See, this is what happens. So we do that here too, only it's in court. No extra charge. With it is a postpositive conjunctive particle gar used as explanatory conjunction. So we have for if. That's a connection. A conjunction. You know, most conjunctions are chi. That's an and. You know, see, this is a gar, so it's a for. So it references back to a previous situation. Then comes the present active indicative of aimi. That's a to-be verb, which in this case is while we were. So where we are, we were. And over here it says while we were. Let's see if I find that. It's basically, it says the tenses add the extra words. Typically, it simply means being, a state of being. That's what the base root of aimi means, is a state, a to-be is what it means. R would be the equivalent in our English translations. Our English word for that, I mean, is R. R or is, okay? Or were or was. Depends on the future act or whatever. Follow me? So So it basically correlates that way. That is the present tense of duration, denoting what began in the past. That's where the concept of while we were comes in. Remember, it's a verb. So it's got tense, mood, and voice. So those are three operators that work on the verb. It's a to-be verb, and then you got a tense and a mood and a voice that get read out with the other compounds. Follow me? Again, that's why I described doing the Greek as sighting a rifle in. Because you got to tune that radical to where the bullet's going down there, down range. And the radical in the scope has to be on top of the spot where the bullet's going. You know, when you sight a rifle, you don't sight the scope to the... You sight the scope to the bullet, not the bullet to the scope. Follow me? Because the bullet's going down range wherever it's going. And you got to put the scope on the reticle and the scope on top of where that's going downrange. Because you didn't change the gun. All that's lined up inside the mechanics of the rifle and all the pieces. You can't fix that. The only thing you can fix is your aim. And that's what you do when you change the reticle. So it's backwards from what you normally would think. So anyways, this is the same. The verbs have tense, mood, and voice that sight them in downrange, so we don't understand what's going on. Then comes this present active indicative of I, me, while we were. That is the present tense of duration, denoting what began in the past and continues into the present. That describes the spiritual status of all unbelievers. So what's that? Spiritual death. Okay? The active voice, the unbeliever, produces the action of while they are unbelievers, plus the predicate nominative of exthronus, enemies. So this is telling us that when we were unbelievers, and anybody else who is an unbeliever, and you were born an unbeliever, you are an enemy of God. Okay? That's what that's telling us. So that's a good place to stop. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your word, the blessing it is to understand this stuff, so that we can recognize your grace and power as you convey to us what was needed for us to be resolved, reconciled to you through our Lord Jesus Christ, and why it is in his name only that that reconciliation occurs. So help us to recall and apply this as we face the challenges that the devil throws at us this week, and that you permit to be thrown at us, so that we can glorify you as we deflect and parley and parry that away with doctrine. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.